We are often tossed and driven on the restless sea of time. Amber skies and hollowing tempers of succeed a bright sun. Oh, in that land of perfect day, when the myths have rolled away, we will understand it better by it. Oh, my Lord, by it, by and by, when the morning, oh, we will tell the saints of God are gathered home. We will tell a story how we overcome. We will understand it better by and by. We are often destitute of the things that life demands, want of food and want of shelter, thirsty hills and barren lands. We are trusting in the Lord, and according to His word, we will understand it better by it. Oh, my Lord, by it, by and by, when the morning comes, we will, oh, the saints of God are gathered home. We will tell a story how we'll overcome. We will understand it better by and by. Temptations, hidden snares often take us unawares, and hearts are made to bleed for many thoughtless word or deed. We will wonder why the test, when we try to do our best, but we'll understand it better by it. Oh, my Lord, by and by, when the morning, oh, when all the saints of God are gathered, oh, we will tell the story how we overcome. Oh, we'll understand it better by it. Oh, my Lord, by and by, when the morning comes, we will go, oh, the saints of God are gathered home. We will tell a story we overcome. Oh, we'll understand it better by and by.
So we do greet you in Jesus' name this evening. It's one of those days that when you get a message, Brother Maxwell is not well and his son, you get a little bit closer to church. Brother James sends you a message, you can't come. Get a bit closer. Brother David can't come. Finally, Brother Virgus phones, he's in Tralee. So he's only coming on Saturday. So it was one of those ones that you wondered to say, but hey, who's going to be there? But there's always two that'll be there at the post of duty, the Lord and the devil. There's two that never miss the service. Everybody else might, and I'm sure you like me, you've come to fellowship with the Lord. But wherever the sons of God are, we know that the evil one's never far away. But we do really appreciate the authority that we've been given. Let's open Revelation chapter 1. Let's read verse 13 and 14 again. Revelations 1, 13 and 14. We'd just like to get a thought from there. Revelations 1:13. And in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as the flame of fire. Let's pray. Father, once again we approach your word. And Father, when we're approaching your word, we're approaching you. Father, if we could, we'd take off our shoes because it would be holy ground. Father, because we desire that you'd speak to us from the word. Father, what good is the pillar of fire without the voice that speaks to us? What good is the angel of the Lord, Father, unless he encamp around us and lead us and guide us and deliver us and show us the way and bring us to our inheritance? And Father, that's why we've gathered in your house. Prayer has been made for these requests. Father, Brother Maxwell Jr., not well. I ask of thee, Lord, you'd send your word of healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Virgus, that you'd watch over him, Lord, there where he is working. Bless him, we pray. Protecting him and keep him. Bring him safely back. Even Brother James, Sister Olga, give them a good holiday. Let them come back refreshed. Father, even our sister who's not well, Father, we send the word of healing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, for each of your people, every request that has been made. Father, we're so glad to hear Brother Cheslin got the well. Thank you for that. You bless him. Now, Father, we've gathered in your name this evening. Father, won't you help us to enter in? For that's our desire, that as we'd go from this place, we'd be better equipped to walk with you. That's our desire. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. Going to take this thought here. I put the picture there, which is an old picture which we've always used before in the book of Revelation, but it shows us Christ, one like unto the Son of Man in the midst of the golden candlesticks, his face shining like the sun, girt about the paps with the golden girdle, his feet as it were like brass, seven stars in his hand, and there's John falling at his feet. But the particular aspect, we want to just look at another aspect of this one this evening, is this one, once again, doesn't show it so much in that picture. But his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. We really want to take it. On Sunday, we did look a little bit at that, speaking about him as the judge. But this white wigged one speaks more than just being a judge. Because you must remember that in order for the Lord to give us the authority of judgment, there's got to be things behind that. God doesn't entrust judgment just to anybody. This world is not equipped to handle the judgment of God. God will never give that authority to be able to judge issues, to be able to judge affairs to just anybody. It takes a certain characteristic or certain characteristics which you're going to find the prophet speaks about when he speaks about Christ with this white wig on, with hair white like wool as white as snow. And it's these three things that we've got here. I'll show you where I get this from, but experience, maturity, and wisdom. These are the three things the prophet in the church age book speaks about when he speaks about this white wig that Christ has on him. He says this speaks of his experience, his maturity, and his wisdom. And I really thought it was quite a challenging thing when I was reading it myself, because you know, I really saw that God only entrusts you with as much judgment, as much authority as you can bear. And as much that he gives unto us that ability to judge, or gives unto us that dominion to judge, it really does 100% correspond with these three things that we've got here before us. Our experience, our maturity, and our wisdom. Now the prophet, he says it in the church age book, this is on page 52, it's in the Patmos vision. He reads the scripture. And then he says it in page 53, paragraph 1, he says, there he stands, one like unto the Son of Man, as the jewel is beautified by the mounting of the ring. So you take that diamond and you set it in a ring to make it more outstanding. He says, Christ is there as the jewel in the midst of the church. He says, as the jewel is beautified by the mounting of the ring, so he is glorified in the midst of the churches. It is the Lord's day. We saw that on Sunday. For John sees him standing, not as a priest, but as the coming judge. So there he is. The golden girdle is no longer girt around the waist where the priest must wear it as he ministers to God in the holiest place. But it is now around his shoulders, around his breasts. For he is not now the priest, but the judge. Then the prophet speaks of John 5:22, where all judgment, Jesus said, the Father judges no man, but hath committed all judgment to the Son. But we'll end up seeing that this judgment doesn't finish up with Jesus. This judgment finishes up in the hands of the saints of the Most High God. So there's going to have to be certain characteristics that we see in Jesus that are going to have to be imparted into us in order to equip us for this high calling that we have. And that's a real, real high calling. You know, if this is to share his throne, this is to share his domain. And part of this domain is judgment. Is judgment concerning the affairs of his kingdom. But this needs experience, maturity, and wisdom, the prophet's going to tell us. So the prophet says, when you look at Jesus here, he says, his service has been rendered. So he's finished serving now. He's no longer the priest. He's no longer making intercession. His work of offering the blood on behalf of those that are ignorant, offering blood on behalf of the transgressors and those that have fallen short, is finished when John sees him in this form. He's no longer in service. He's coming as the judge. The prophet says, the priesthood is over. The days of the prophecy are finished. So the days of what was prophesied in this book of Revelation are finished when John sees him here, which confirms to us that this entire book takes place in the end time. John is seeing him now at the end when he's coming to unveil what's been done. But John is seeing him now at the end of his service, at the end of his priesthood. So we can see that his priesthood, his service had a beginning and it had an ending in that particular form. His service as priest, his service of intercession, his service of pleading his own blood on behalf of his people had a beginning and it had an end. And it's the same as us. The bride will have a time where we finish service. We now are in the time of service. The bride is now in the time of our priesthood because we are to make intercession for the transgressors. We are to stand in the gap. We are to pray for those who despitefully use us, Jesus said. So we aren't yet in that realm that we should be judging people. It's only the word that can judge. There's only one qualified to judge, and that's the word. And every time we judge, we have to judge according to the standard of the word. Anytime we judge according to our own standard, we are out of our position because we have no authority to use our own measures of judgment, our own standards of judgment. There's only one that's qualified to judge, and there he is. And his name is called the Word of God. He's the only one qualified to judge, and it's exactly the same as with us. So if there's going to be a people that judgment is committed into their hands, it means they've become the Word. It means their judgment is going to perfectly line up with the judgment of the Word. There's a people that have been delivered of their own ways of seeing things. There's a people that have been delivered of their own ways of handling things. There's going to be a people that aren't governed just by their emotions and their feelings and things like that. Aren't seeking for revenge. Aren't seeking for things like that. But there's a people through the new birth who have become the Word. Until they're going to handle things the way that the Word handles things. And that's the experience and the maturity and the wisdom that he's looking for in the lives of people that he can entrust his judgment to. That's the authority that he gives when he finds this kind of a character. And this is what the Word produces in people, when people are born of the Word. If we put ourselves under the full jurisdiction of the Word today, if we take our souls and lay ourselves upon the altar and really let the Word himself refine us and purify us and purge us and prune us and deal faithfully with us, the end product is going to be the Word. It's a Word birth. It's going to be a character that is fit to judge. A character that's fit to rule, because it's the same thing in the end. So the prophet says, his priesthood is over. His days of service are over. His days of intercession are over. He says, now he stands girded as the judge. So this is the Lord's day that we're coming into. Now, there's a lot of debate about exactly where things are in the program of God, but to me, the only thing that really matters about this, when people speak about mercy and judgment, is there still blood on the mercy seat? Whatever. We could get into a debate on that for weeks. But I think the only thing we all will agree on here tonight is that There is still mercy available to those who are seeking for mercy. I don't think there's anybody who would say tonight, there's no mercy. That if somebody comes and kneels at the altar tonight and is seeking mercy, I'm sure we'll all 100% agree they can still find mercy. Because the mercy seat in the bride is still here. The representation of the blood, which is the bride, the prophet says, is still here. And that's what's holding back the full judgment of God, is the presence of the blood on earth, is the presence of the bride, the mercy seat on earth, the prophet says. And that's why the Lord will have to take the bride out of the way so that he can pour forth his judgment, because he'll never judge through the blood. Because the blood is an atonement. So he couldn't judge until Rahab was safely under the token. He couldn't judge Egypt until Israel was safely out of Egypt. And it's going to be exactly the same thing. So no matter how much you want to look at it, we can argue about it in many different forms. But I'm sure we all agree there's still mercy. That is not yet fully the judge. He hasn't yet fully come with eyes like fire. And there's no mercy to anybody in this earth. Now there's different degrees of how people want to believe that. But I believe that's true. And I believe anybody, if somebody goes out on the street there today, even a denominational person, and speaks to somebody out there on the street and tells them about Christ, and that person gets down on their knees on the street and hears the word of the Lord, the gospel, and calls upon the name of the Lord, I believe there's mercy for that person. There's a difference between mercy and redemption, the fullness of redemption. Doesn't mean that person's elect and will go in the rapture, but a person, anybody seeking mercy at this time, I believe can obtain mercy. And I think we've got to keep that in line, because people have gone extreme on those things and say there's no more mercy in that. And I don't understand where they get it from. Because common experience dealing with people tells you there's still mercy. Because people are still finding mercy. You know, so sometimes our doctrine doesn't line up with the experience which we see taking around us. And we need to re-examine our doctrine to make sure that it's balanced the way that it should be. So the bride still has mercy in her. You still feel for the people. I heard from my cousin today in South Africa that I haven't heard from for 20 years. And he wanted some help with something. And I felt so much mercy for him. You know, I'm sure you're the same. You hear this person's in this situation, this person's in this situation. You go and you get on your knees and you pray for them. And there's a burden and there's a desire, like the prophet said, for the lost. What is that? That is a reflection in you of what's happening up there. You are simply a reflection of heavenly places. And if you still have the burden and the desire to see people saved, I believe there's still a burden and a desire up in heavenly places to see people saved. Because we are just a reflection of the great one up there. But there's coming a time where that burden's going to go. There's coming a time where it moves from the realm of service, of priesthood, into judgment. And then there's him who's filthy, be filthy still. Then him who's seeking for mercy isn't going to find mercy no more, because the door will be shut. And that's the fullness now of when we're getting here into the Lord's day. So the prophet says, his head and his hairs were white as wool, as white as snow. So the texture was like wool, but the color was as bright, as shining as snow. That's what John sees. And he says it on page 53, paragraph 4. He says, John first notices and mentions the whiteness of his hair. That's the first thing that John sees. The first thing that he focuses on is the whiteness of his hair. The prophet says it was white, bright as snow. He says it's not because of his age. This isn't the white hair of age, because he was 33 and a half when he died, when he was glorified. So this is not speaking of his age. So it shows it doesn't matter how long we are on the message. That's not the criteria. He's the Ancient of Days, but he died at 33 and a half. That sounds like a contradiction, but it's the truth. He's the Ancient of Days. It says the brilliant white hair does not signify age, but experience, maturity, and wisdom. And those who have listened to the song, Ulrich Andrews, when he sang that song, The Ancient of Days, says the Ancient of Days shall come with experience, maturity, and wisdom. And that's exactly where he gets it from. He's singing that quote. And friends, that is the qualifications of judgment, is experience, maturity, and wisdom. You put those three things together, that is a powerful combination there. Experience, maturity, and wisdom. That's why you'll never put somebody in even an office in church, Paul said, who's a novice, who doesn't have experience. Never you will do that. There's got to be experience. There's got to be maturity. And friends, when the prophet speaks about us needing to lay in the presence of the sun, what is he speaking about? Plenty green means immature. Golden brown means maturity. And sometimes he's got to put us in situations and turn the heat upon us. What for? To get the greenness out of us. Because sometimes he sees we don't want the greenness to go out willingly. So he puts us into painful situations, puts us into trials, temptations. What's he trying to do? Get the greenness out of us. Because his expectation is upon us. But he knows in order to give us a higher level of authority, in order to lead us to a deeper dominion in his kingdom, we need experience, we need maturity, and we need wisdom. And this is the characteristics of Christ. He had experience, maturity, and wisdom. But that experience he gained, it wasn't easily gained. The experience that Jesus has now, it came at a high price. He had to go through things, friends, that he was ordained to go through. His feet had to go through rough places in the road. He had to go through certain valleys and trials and temptations and circumstances and situations, times of lack, times of need, times of sorrow, times of pain, times of emotional despair that he went through, times where he didn't want to go any further in that direction. But what did that do? That was all part of experience. That was to put experience inside of him, to bring him to maturity. And the word brings the wisdom, because he was the Logos made flesh. That's the wisdom. But in order to have this wisdom and be able to handle this wisdom, it needs experience and it needs maturity. And the prophet says he has that. He says the eternal one does not age. So it doesn't mean it speaks of his age, because God doesn't age. He says, what is time to God? He says, time means little to God, but wisdom means much. So what God is looking for is for wisdom. And that's what you want to look a little bit. That's what he says this white hair speaks of his wisdom. Whew. That's quite a thought. He says it says when Solomon called to God for wisdom to judge the people of Israel. Because Solomon knew, I'm not capable in myself. I'm not qualified in myself to judge such a great people. So what did he pray for? He prayed for wisdom. He prayed for knowledge. He prayed that the Lord would give him divine qualification in order to judge the great issues of the people of God. And it's good sometimes, saints, to be honest with ourselves and honest with God and to go before the Lord and say, Lord, I need wisdom. Lord, I'm not qualified. I'm not qualified. And that's exactly what Solomon said. He said that Solomon, when he prayed in 1 Kings, it says, and now, O Lord, my God, thou hast made your servant king instead of David, my father. And I am but a little child. Hallelujah. He's saying, Lord, this is a great responsibility, but it needs maturity. It needs wisdom. He says, I know not how to go out or to come in. And your servant is in the midst of your people, which thou hast chosen. A great people that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Friends, I think whenever we deal with the sons and daughters of God, I think God is so blessed if we have that kind of an attitude. Now, the moment we think we know better, the moment we think, I don't need, I know what I'm doing. No, none of us know what you're doing, friends. The only way we're going to know what you're doing is when he gives us the wisdom to do it the right way. Because you're not dealing with natural affairs here. We're not just dealing with our employers at work. We're not just dealing with the natural people of this world. But we're dealing with the affairs of the kingdom of God. The people of God. And Solomon knew that. He said, Lord, this people that I'm dealing with are not just the Hittites, the Amorites. This is your people. This is a great people. This is your elect people. So for me to handle the affairs of these people correctly, Lord, I'm but a child. And then he prays and he says, give therefore your servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. He has wisdom now. For who is able to judge so great a people? And the Bible says, and the speech pleased the Lord that Solomon had asked this thing. Hey, friends, I think we need to pray for that every single day. In the affairs of our families, Lord, how can I handle these things? We don't want to follow how our uncles and our aunts did it, or our culture, our customs back home. That's the wrong level that we're dealing on. We need His wisdom. We need the wisdom that comes from above, that the Bible speaks of. When we're dealing with affairs, one with another. We don't just need natural ways of dealing with these things. We need divine wisdom. We need that wisdom to handle the affairs of the kingdom. And I believe whenever we ask God for that, He's pleased, just as much as He was pleased when Solomon asked for those things. So the prophet says, there it is. And then he takes us to Daniel chapter 7. And the prophet says in Daniel 7, Daniel saw exactly the same things that John saw. Let's read Daniel chapter 7 verse 9 just to show where the prophet's getting this from. This is our day. It's coming into the day of the Lord once again. Daniel chapter 7 verse 9. You could read the whole chapter and you'll see it's the four beasts, the four Gentile kingdoms. And then finally it comes to the fourth kingdom, which is Rome, which is our day. And then at that time, Daniel chapter 7 verse 9, the Bible says, and I beheld till the thrones were set down, were cast down. And the Ancient of Days did sit, whose garment was white as snow. And the hair of his head like the pure wool. His throne was like a fiery flame. And his wheels, that's like his feet in Revelation 1, as burning fire. So we can see it's coming to this day. And if you read the whole chapter, it's very interesting because it speaks of the rise of the beast, the little horn that speaks great things and subdues the saints of the Most High for time, times, and half a time, which is the 3.5 years of the tribulation. And at that time, he comes as the Ancient of Days. And he comes and he judges and he burns that beast with fire at Armageddon and he brings the world to judgment at that time. But the prophet says, Daniel saw him with that white hair. He was the judge opening the books and judging out of them. Daniel also saw him coming in clouds. I think it's in verse 21 there, is it? When he comes in the clouds of heaven, Daniel 7. Verse 21 was a little bit further. If I can find it for you here now. It says, when he saw in the night vision. Sorry, it's a little bit before there. Verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with clouds of heaven. And came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all nations and languages should serve him. So in Revelation 1, it says, behold, I come with clouds. He comes with clouds. Daniel sees the same thing. So they both seeing exactly the same. And both times it's speaking of him coming in judgment. Both times it speaks of the supreme authority coming on the scene, coming to judge with righteous judgment. Coming to judge with divine judgment. The prophet says they both saw him exactly the same, Daniel and John. They saw the judge with his judgment girdle over his shoulders, standing pure and holy, full of wisdom, fully qualified to judge the world in righteousness. So friends, judgment requires certain qualifications. And here was one that was perfectly qualified to bring the world to judgment. What a wonderful thing that it is, saints, to be associated with Him. What a wonderful thing. Him that is righteous and perfectly qualified. He says, even the world understands this symbology. For in ancient times, the judge would appear and convene the court, dressed in a white wig and a long robe that signified His complete authority from head to foot to mete out justice. So when you would see now the judge coming, when you would see the white wig, when you would see him coming on the scene, the prophet says the first thing that he would do, he would convene the court. And then the second thing that he would do, he would bring judgment now. And that's exactly what's happened in our age. You know, if we take this one, I'll just skip Daniel, we'll get to another time. But if we take what this cloud means, friends, if we take what the prophet's speaking of here, this cloud does speak of judgment, but there's another thing that this cloud speaks of. It speaks of supreme wisdom. This speaks of wisdom. The prophet says this wisdom, this maturity, and this experience. This speaks of the judge coming down to convene the court. The prophet says he appears first before he comes. He comes down in that sense first before he brings the world to judgment. The prophet, speaking of the cloud, he says, they wore a white wig to show their supreme wisdom. Authority. So what does this speak of? It speaks of his supreme authority. He says in the message, ashamed, he is the last of the authority. He is supreme authority, even as God said himself, this is my beloved son. This is what happens. He comes down on Mount Transfiguration. He becomes white. His robes become white as the snow, and his face shines forth. John seeing him coming in his kingdom with Moses and Elijah. And what does it speak about? Supreme authority. Something's come on the scene. Let everything else be quiet. Remember, Peter wanted to say this, that, and the other, and said, let's make three tabernacles. And the voice says, this is my beloved son, hear ye him. And the prophet says, the Lord was saying, Peter, you be quiet. There's supreme authority on the scene. He's the only one. You hear him. And friends, that's what the message of the hour is. The message of the hour is the return of supreme authority. It's supreme wisdom. That's what it is. It's the real wisdom of God. It's the mind of Christ himself. And if you think about that, if you just meditate upon it a little bit, you'll see that there's a tremendous resource available to the sons of God in this day and to the daughters of God. That there's no reason why we should be handling things at the wrong level. When God has opened such a resource, when God has brought forth something to handle the affairs of judgment. This is what Brother George Martin read in Northern Ireland. He says, and Melchizedek, the great prince and king, he says, there's three elements that a man follows. First, it's humanistic. So the first level we can deal with is just the humanistic level. And Paul speaks about it in the Bible. He says, the wisdom of this world, it's carnal. It's sensual. This natural wisdom. Like I said, the natural wisdom of our cultures which we inherit. The natural wisdom of the world, worldly education and so forth. A lot of it was based on the Bible in days gone by. But it long left that foundation now. It's a completely polluted fountain. The source of that knowledge and wisdom is a polluted source. You can never rest upon that. This is first, it's humanistic. Second is divine revelation. That's the second level. We can rise up out of the humanistic level of dealing with things. We can rise up into the realm of divine revelation. Then the prophet says, third is the vision. Amen. Thus saith the Lord. Amen. We'll see that. That now is wisdom. That's divine wisdom. Thus saith the Lord, the realm of vision. That's where God takes his prophets up into. In the ages gone by, Luther, Wesley, they operated in the realm of divine revelation. They rose up out of the humanistic level. They brought forth the revelation of the word, and they did a good job in the age. But what does this cloud signify? It shows that God's raised things up another level. He's brought forth his wisdom, supreme wisdom, which brings the supreme authority. He says in the message, the ark, there's three elements that people live in. Humanistic, first of all. Second is divine revelation. And third is vision. You've entered another place. Vision. It's another realm. He says now, like in prayer, when you pray for someone, humanistic, you say, well, I hope you'll get well. You see, I'm hoping. I'm believing with you. I'm trying to use all the faith that I have. The prophet says that's the humanistic level. That's human. Second is divine revelation, when something is revealed to you. When God speaks to your soul and tells you it's going to be well. I'm the Lord that heals your diseases. You've come into another realm. He says, when something's revealed to you, you just know it in your heart what's going to happen. Yet there's nothing but just revelation. You haven't seen a vision. You haven't entered into that realm. But something's just spoken within. Or you are reading the scriptures and God quickens the scripture to you. That's the second realm. You've risen above the humanistic realm of dealing with things. You've risen up into the realm of revelation. That's a good realm to dwell in. But the prophet says in the third is vision. That's thus saith the Lord. That's perfect and positive. Hey, that's a realm of perfection. When God takes someone into that realm, you've entered the realm of the mind of Christ. You've entered into the very intelligence of God himself. You've entered into the realm of wisdom. This is what wisdom is. This is the realm. Hey, is that not a nice realm to be in? Because God has opened it, because God has shown us in this age. The white wig of wisdom has come. So when we take this message, saints, if we just read it at the humanistic level, that's all we get out of the message. that we can raise up higher than that, like John did in the book of Revelation, and we can enter into another realm. The prophet, speaking of this realm, he says, what is a seer? What is a prophet? What is a vision? He says, it's another dimension. So this is actually another dimension that God takes the prophet into. So John, he doesn't just catch things by revelation the way that you and I would when we're reading and God quickens something to us. But John, Daniel, the prophet in our age, Paul, Moses, God actually took them into another dimension. Right into another dimension. Another realm. The prophet says, as the meetings go on each night, the anointing begins to get very deep. If you understand, you break into another dimension. So the prophet, standing in those prayer lines under the first two pulls of his ministry, the first two phases of his ministry, the anointing would get so deep that he'd break into another dimension. And that was the dimension of vision. That was the dimension of thus saith the Lord. And in that dimension, he would have someone standing before him. But the prophet says, I'm actually taken back, right back to when they were young. Amen. He says, I don't see it like a television. He says, I'm actually there. Hallelujah. And I'm standing and I'm watching it and I'm seeing a girl getting onto a cart of hay and being pulled along and falling off and hurting her back. And that's where the problem now, 40 years later, that she's coming for prayer, that's where the problem came from. So the prophet would actually be transported into that very realm of substance, of vision, of thus saith the Lord. It was a real realm. And Daniel, when he's transported, or John, when he's taken into the Lord's day, he's not just seeing it as a picture. He's actually there. He's actually taken forward in that dimension where God has no beginning or end. God has no yesterday, today, and forever. So he enters into this dimension. He's taken right to that place. And it's a place, a physical, tangible realm. He can see the things taking place. He can see the events all around him. That's a place. That's the place the prophet's speaking of. Another dimension. He says, in the testimony of Jesus Christ, he says, something I can't explain. It seems over this building here, there's a milky haze all over the building. It's another dimension. That people know little of, but God lives in that place. So God has to raise the eagles up, and he takes them into a realm higher than the other beasts they came to. Under the man anointing, Luther, Wesley, they did well, but they never got into that realm that in this age God raised the prophet up under the eagle anointing, and he took him right into the realm of the mind of Christ. Right into that place of the mind of God. Divine wisdom. The perfection of the mind of Christ. That's what the prophet, but he speaks in such a humble way. With broken English because of his limited education. But he's explaining profound things. And if you and I get in the spirit like of this book of Revelation, the way the prophet speaks of certain things, you'll see the prophet entered a dimension in that book that nobody else ever entered. He was actually transported into a place to understand it exactly as God understands it. To see it exactly as God sees it. Then it'd be brought down and he'd come and explain it in his own language to the people. That was a realm that the prophet would get into. The prophet says, in the message, Manifestation of the Resurrection, he says, it's going into another world. To the scientists, it's another dimension. He says, it's the mind of Christ in you. That's what Paul speaks of it, the mind of Christ. That's how God projects to visions and revelations and all of these things. It comes by the mind of Christ being in you. That's a real realm. So imagine if you've got a problem with your children and you don't know, how am I going to handle this? Well, there's different ways you can handle it. One, you can use the humanistic level. You can act according to your temperament. You can lose your temper. You can beat the children and do all the things that you can out of the spirit. And sometimes make it worse. When there's problems in the home between you and your wife, between your husband and a wife, whatever, there's a humanistic level that you can react in. Or you can come up higher. And you can come to a place where there's the mind of Christ. Where you enter a dimension that you start to see that situation exactly the way that God sees the situation. You don't just see the outward of the situation, but you see right through the situation to the very essence. to the very heart of what makes up that situation. That's what wisdom is. I'll show you the word for wisdom in the Bible. Wisdom belongs to God. This is the real wisdom. And that's what this white wig speaks of. It speaks of this wisdom that Jesus is qualified to judge, because he doesn't judge by just outward appearance. He doesn't judge by just the things that he sees. But he can look right into the heart of an issue. He can look right into the essence, the very motives and objectives of an issue, and judge from within. That's what wisdom can do. And friends, that's what we need. If we were operating in that level, we'd never have the problems that we have one with another. We'd really see through the issues the way that God does. We'd see the solutions the way that God does. We'd see things the way that God sees them. And friends, if this cloud has appeared, what does it say? It's easy to have it as a nice picture on the wall in the house, isn't it? And then we operate on the humanistic level when we're dealing with the real fundamental domestic issues of life. But that should challenge us. When there's a challenge in the home, when there's something that's risen up, and you see that picture of the cloud on your wall, it should remind you there's a certain dimension I can rise up into in this day, because that dimension has come down under the eagle anointing. And has come down, and we can see things the way that God sees things. And God has given us such a resource in the message of the hour, friends. In such simplistic language, but such profound wisdom in that message. If you can just get into the spirit of it, John had to get into the spirit on the Lord's day. Then, at first, what was he doing? He was just seeing candlesticks, he was seeing all these things. And then he's raised up, chapter 4, come up higher. Then he starts to see the spirit behind the things. In Revelations 3, 2 and 3, John just sees the seven churches. He sees Nicolaitan people, he sees Jezebel, he sees all these things. He sees the characters, he sees the outward appearance of things, he sees the church ages, he sees the messengers, he sees the vessels that the devil uses. But once he comes up higher in chapter 4, then the seals are opened. Then he sees the spirits behind those things. Then he sees a white horse, and he sees a red horse, he sees a black horse, he sees a pale horse. He doesn't just see the historical events, but he sees the spirits behind those things. And friends, that's the way that you overcome, is seeing the spirit behind something. Is seeing the motive and objective. And that requires the mind of Christ. And God has opened that to every believer. The prophet says it's another dimension that people know little of. But God lives in that place. He says you must have the mind of Christ in you. That's how all these things come, is by the mind of Christ being in you. Now, if we have a look at the gifts in the Bible, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just bearing this principle in mind of our day that we're living in. And what does this white wig speak of? It speaks of his wisdom, friends. It speaks of supreme authority. That's what it speaks of. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. What is the first gift that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians chapter 12? He says, verse 8. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 8. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, and to another the word of knowledge. So we're starting off at the highest level. We'll see the prophet says wisdom. And we're coming down to knowledge. And we're going to come down through the gifts. And the prophet says the least of them is tongues and interpretation of tongues. But the highest of all of them is the word of wisdom. Whew. That's a powerful thing. The word of wisdom. Then he continues on verse 9 about faith and all the wonderful gifts. But the prophet says, and I will restore. He's speaking about the Pentecostal move when it started, and then it broke up into all those pieces from 1906. He says, if the old general council, the old Pentecostal general council, when the Pentecostal move was first brought in, now listen how he says it, issued in by speaking in tongues. So when God was restoring, now the first thing he restored was the very least of the gifts, was the speaking in tongues. The first he restored was the last of the gifts. But the prophet says, issued in by speaking with tongues. He says, the bottom of the gifts, bringing it up. So God from 1906, he brings, if you read about Azusa Street, they had tongues, they had interpretation, and they had prophecy. And those were wonderful gifts, and they still are wonderful gifts. There's nothing, those are powerful gifts. But the prophet says God started the restoration with those gifts. And then he started building it up. And what are the next gifts if you look in your 1 Corinthians chapter 12? If you go from verse 10, we'll work it up. We'll work backwards. He speaks about tongues and interpretation of tongues. Yeah? And in the same chapter, it speaks about discerning of spirits, prophecy, miracles. Then he continues on. Healing, faith. Then he goes on to knowledge and wisdom. And that's how God restored it. He first brought the tongues and the interpretation. Then he brought it into the realm of prophecy. Then you get into the 1920s. There came divine healing back again. The Bosworths and Smith Wigglesworth. They came now with those gifts of healing and so forth. Then it moved into the realm of discernment. Remember, the prophet came with the discernment, but there was that discernment was restored. And God was bringing it up until finally it came to knowledge and it came to revelation. Now that's not intellectual knowledge. This is divine knowledge. This is divine wisdom. So God was restoring, building it up, building it up, building it up, building it up, until he brought back the wisdom once again. He brought back the capstone himself, which is the mind of Christ, which is wisdom himself. Look what he says, the prophet, again, I'll read another quote. In Christ is revealed in his own word. The prophet types this in another kind of a way. He says, you see, down through the ages, from the first church age, the seed was cast into the ground. Then he speaks of the restoration. He says, then it came out through the feet in Luther. We know this. Then it came out through Wesley. So God started with the feet with Luther. Then he builds it up to Wesley. Then the Pentecostals, he says, was the tongue, was the lips. With stammering lips and another tongue will I speak unto the people. So God is restoring and he's bringing it up right from Luther to Wesley. Then he brought it to the Pentecostals. Then the prophet says, and Christ is revealed in his own word, paragraph 77. He says, see, now it's in the eyes, the seer, the prophet. Prophetic, Malachi 4. Then he says, there's nothing else. The next is the intelligence. You see, you've got to bring it up that way again. It goes past the tongues, the Pentecostal age. Then it comes to the intelligence. Then it comes to the mind of Christ. Friends, that's a powerful one. When the prophet speaks about that, that's why he says, and I will restore. He says, if you notice the routine of the gifts, the first is a gift of wisdom. That's the best gift of the group. And if we don't have wisdom, we won't know how to use our knowledge, which is the second gift. And if we can't use the second gift without wisdom, how are we going to use the last gift interpretation or next to the last speaking in tongues? Can you see where the Pentecostals missed it? They want the gifts which are wonderful. Every one of those gifts is a good thing. But then when God came down with the eagle now, when the supreme authority came back, when the mind of Christ came back, when God had a man on the scene, Malachi 4, that he could rise up into the realm of the wisdom of God, the mind of Christ himself, to see things the way that they were. They didn't want that. They didn't want the things placed the way that God wanted them to be placed, operated the way that God wanted them to be operated. And that's why they stayed with those gifts. But God continued to restore. God continued to bring it up until it came to the mind of Christ. Now, the prophet speaks about that when he gets to the seals. What does the prophet say when he, in the seals book? He says, I've never operated in such a realm of the supernatural as I have this week. Hey, after all of those healing campaigns, and that was powerful things. He says, when that ball of fire came, he says, standing in the room, hanging there in the room, that ball of fire, he says, revealing these things. That was the mind of Christ himself being revealed to a prophet. When you start getting into the seals, when you start getting into these things, God was now bringing things into the realm of his mind, his intelligence, wisdom. The greatest of all is wisdom. And that's why the prophet says, I've never operated in such a realm. So I really do believe that inside of that book of Revelation, inside of those messages the prophet preached, there's a tremendous amount of divine wisdom in there. But if you just approach it at the humanistic level, that's all that you get. But if you raise up from that level like John and we come at it in the Spirit on the Lord's day, we're going to see wonderful things, friends. These profound and deep things that the prophet has been used of God to unfold and expound, sometimes in such simple terms, but such profound depth, which is divine wisdom, which is what 1963, when the cloud came, that's when the seals were opened. This is when this great mystery of redemption, God's full mind on redemption, was revealed to the church. And we have it sitting in those books, but you've got to get it out of those books by getting into that realm so that it can be transferred to us, so that we can also have not only the experience, not only maturity which we desire, but this wisdom, this divine wisdom, which are the qualifications that Christ himself has. So this is the realm that the prophet was speaking about. Now, Paul speaks of this in the Bible. He speaks of this issue of judgment. Look in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, we read the first few verses. Paul says something here to the Corinthians. Now the Corinthians were doing well. They had tongues, interpretation, they had prophecies, they had wonderful things in their midst. They had the gifts of the Spirit. They would have, one had a psalm, one had a testimony, one had a prophecy. I'm sure their meetings were wonderful meetings to be in. Paul had to try to put some order on them. But Paul, he speaks to them and he says in verse chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to the law before the unjust and not before the saints?" Paul is saying, what is he saying here? He's saying, you people, you've got issues among yourselves to be dealt with, to be discerned. And you want to take it elsewhere. Don't you realize the resources that you have in your midst? That's what he's going to say to them. Don't you know what God has opened up to you? Don't you know the realm that God has opened up to you? The resources, the fountain that God has opened to you, people? He said, you want to go to the unjust judges. Verse 2. "Do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? And if the world shall be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters?" Friends, that should be a real condemning challenge to every single one of us at this time. A condemning challenge. So what realm are we operating in? What realm are we in? We want to go and look for other solutions to things many, many times. People have problems and say, "I want to call my uncle in Africa. I want to..." Friends, those are traditions of the elders. Yet who did we have come in this day? We've got supreme wisdom, friends. There's a dimension that's been opened to the mind of Christ himself that the ages gone by didn't have. They didn't understand the essence of these things the way that God has opened it up. All we've got to do, friends, we don't need to go to psychologists. We don't need to go anywhere else. We've got a divine resource that Christians haven't had since the days of Paul. God has opened up something through the message of God, through the coming of an eagle, through the coming of Malachi 4, through the revelation of the Son of Man. It opened up a dimension of the wisdom of God. Not only does it speak, and he's coming as a judge, but he's coming with the supreme wisdom now. The mind of Christ is on the scene. He says, verse 3, "Know you not that we shall judge angels?" We look at these angels, these great majestic beings. They don't have the qualifications to judge. The prophet says, crowns and thrones are for overcomers. For the character of Christ that is molded in people through the things that he takes us through. Through the things that we go through in the days of our flesh. That brings a maturity, it brings a character inside of us. Which is the only thing that God is looking for. God's not interested in age, the prophet said. He's interested in wisdom. That's the thing that he wants. He wants to put his wisdom inside of people. Verse 4, "If then you have judgments of things pertaining to this life," it says you're going to judge angels. How about things in this life? "Set them to judge who are least esteemed in the church." He says, just find a brother that's been born of the Spirit and say, "Brother, me and brother so-and-so, we don't understand. We are disagreeing on a certain thing. We come into you, please, could you judge for us?" That's what he's saying. Don't have to go high up. You get the person that's least esteemed in the church. That shows the resources that we have access to through the Spirit of Christ. The least esteemed is able to judge these matters, he says. He says, verse 5, I speak to your shame. And friends, when I read that, I went and I said, humbled myself before the Lord and said, Lord, this is to our shame. Forgive us for the times that you operate at this wrong level. And try to handle these things at the humanistic level. It just makes things worse. We need to come up higher and see things the way that God sees them. And that's where the solutions are. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you? No, not one that shall be able to judge between his brethren. But instead we come together and we make things worse. We speak to people and we stir them up even more. Friends, I don't think that's what God wants in this age. There's a fountain of wisdom that's been opened. The first thing we need to do is lay on our faces before God. Die to our own understanding. Die to our own opinions. Die to our own feelings. Die to our own temperaments. And let the mind of Christ come in. And then we're going to see things the way that he sees things. And that's what Paul is speaking about. Verse 6. But brother goeth to law with brother, and that before the unbelievers. Now, so Paul is speaking here about the judges of this earth. Now, the prophet says these judges of this earth, like in Britain, and that they wear the white wig of judgment. But that white wig to them is just a symbol. It's supposed to symbolize wisdom. And in the affairs of this life, that is the supreme authority of their wisdom. So if we go to the courts, we must respect the judge. When he takes out his law books and he's judging you because you've broken the law, you drove without tax, you broke the speed limit, whatever you did, you drove without insurance. You have to submit to his judgment because that white wig that he wears speaks of his supreme wisdom concerning the judgment of these affairs. Therefore, you must submit yourself to his wisdom. But Paul is saying, they don't understand the things of the kingdom of God. So when dealing with the things of the kingdom, how can you go to them? They don't have access to the resources that you do. They don't have access to the mind of Christ. They don't have access to the God's revealed word in this age. They don't have access to that. So he says, leave them alone. They're operating in the humanistic realm. Leave them in that realm. Respect them in their realm. As long as their judgment doesn't start to encroach on the kingdom of God, like it did in the book of Daniel. When the judgment came that no man can worship any other God except for the king. Now that man stepped out of his realm. Instead of operating with the supreme wisdom of his realm, he's coming into the realm of a higher authority. Therefore, we as believers, we don't submit ourselves to that. We don't submit ourselves when the wisdom of God is being overruled by the wisdom of man. We'll never do that. But as long as they stay within their jurisdiction, Paul said that, you submit yourself, you give to Caesar that which belongs to Caesar, and you give to God that which belongs to God. So Paul is saying these people, they put on the white wig, and it speaks of their wisdom in those affairs. But he calls them, look in verse 1, what does he call them? Do you go before the unjust? He said, I don't understand true justice. They just understand the justice of their law books and their things they learned at their law schools, which is a humanistic level. He says, but you as believers, you understand real justice. You understand real wisdom. You're operating in a real level that you see things the way that they are. You don't just see the outward perception of things, but you can see right through them when you're operating inside of that realm. And that's what Solomon was praying for. And that's how when Solomon prays and God answers him, and then those two prostitutes, they come, and the one says, no, this one slept on her child and it died, and now she's taken my child and switched them in the night. Solomon didn't look at the outward appearance, but he saw through. And he said to that soldier, bring the sword. Take the living child, divide it in two, give half to each of the women. And then the one who was the real mother said, no, just leave the baby to live. Give it to her rather. And the other one said, yes, divide it in two. And Solomon could see beyond what the natural eye could see. And he didn't judge just according to natural judgment, but he judged with this divine wisdom that he had prayed for. And that's how he handled the affairs of the kingdom as long as he walked with God. And friends, a greater than Solomon is here. A greater than Solomon is here. think about that. Hallelujah. I need to think about that deeply, and you need to think about that deeply. In the way that we handle things. A greater than Solomon is here. And if you look at the picture of the cloud, a greater than Solomon is here. That's what the cloud is saying. The wisdom that's greater than Solomon's wisdom is here. Unveiled through the message of the hour. Open through the anointing of the eagle. It's the age when a greater than Solomon has come. To give us the supreme wisdom to understand these things. To handle these things. But friends, we need to lay in the presence of the Son. I'm sure you agree with me. We need to lay so we know more plenty green. That we don't just have the picture and then act exactly the opposite when we call to the real crisis time, how we're going to act. But to act in accordance to the picture that the greater than Solomon's guiding me in the things that I'm doing. This is supreme wisdom that's being displayed in such simplicity. Because God works in humility and simplicity. But that is what it's speaking of, this wide wig. It's speaking of this wisdom of God. So Paul calls these Gentile judges unjust. I'm sure they were good men, these judges. I'm sure they were doing their best. But he's saying to them, they don't have the experience. They don't have the maturity and they don't have the wisdom that is required to handle the affairs of the kingdom of God. So why do you go to them, he says? Why don't you go to those that God has been shaping up? The least among those that are least esteemed among the brethren. That God has been imparting divine wisdom to. And let them judge the issue. That's what Paul was saying. And friends, if we would come fully subject to this word, it's unlimited what God will do. That's all God wants us to do. If we can come fully submissive to this greater than Solomon that is here, that's when you will see the third pool in its fullness. Because God can trust you with that. But first, he's going to test us how we judge. Test us how we look at situations like he did with the prophet. Before he gives us a greater dominion in judgment. Gives us a greater dominion in authority. But he's still working on me. To make me what I ought to be. And friends, I'm sure you're the same as me. I'm determined. I'm determined. I want to die to every one of my thoughts. I want to die to every one of my opinions, my ideas, my ways of seeing things. And I want to see it his way. And I want his way to be supreme in my life. I want to look at things his way and say, Lord, your way is far better than my way. You know far better than me. Lord, I'm not going to handle this the way my father did or the way my genealogy did. I'm going to handle this the way that you would handle this. The way that you've revealed to us using the resources that you've given us in this age. With a greater than Solomon coming on the scene. The white wigged one speaking of his experience, his maturity, and his wisdom. Friends, and I'm sure every believer inside of their soul, they desire that. Say, Lord, I desire to be experienced in these things. Yes, and we're going to make mistakes, because the only way you gain experience is to make mistakes like the prophet said. But let's learn from our mistakes. Let's lay on our faces and say, Lord, teach me from these mistakes. Let not these mistakes just pass by, and I have to go through these things again. But let the virtue from these mistakes bring experience into me. Bring a maturity into me. Let my embarrassment of my past immaturity cause me to lay before you, Lord, until that greenness is baked out of the way that I do these things. Until I become golden brown. Then I'm fit for the garner, the prophet says. Then we share his throne. Then judgment is committed to the saints of the Most High. Then you shall judge the earth. Then you shall judge angels. But now is the time he has to prepare us for that. This is the time now that the Most High is dealing with the saints of the Most High God to prepare them so that he can invest them and clothe them. Because if you had to put it figuratively speaking, when Daniel sees, we'll see it just now. Well, let's read that, Daniel chapter 7, just to show it once again. Look what happens. When the one with the white wig, the Ancient of Days, the Son of Man comes before in this great symbol that we see. This is in verse 10. There was the Ancient of Days, verse 9, with his garment as white as snow and the hair of his head like pure wool, his throne like the fiery flame, his wheels as burning fire. Verse 10, a fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. Thousands ministered unto him. That was the bride with him in judgment. And 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The judgment was set and the books were opened. Hey. And it says, and then this horn, how he goes on and he speaks about the dominion and so forth. And it says in verse 27, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominion shall serve and obey him. Friends, so the white wig doesn't finish on him. It comes on the thousand and by thousand who minister to him. The same qualification, the same wisdom, the same way of seeing situations the way that he does. He says, I can trust you with judgment because you're going to handle it the way that I handle it. And he says, come and sit on my throne and share it with me. Now, when we're speaking about wisdom, if you take the word wisdom, the Bible word wisdom, and you take it back to the original, wisdom speaks about the insight into the true nature of things. So this wisdom of God, it's you got an insight into the real nature of something. Your children come, they both say, it was him, it was her, it was him, it was her. And you in that realm, you can look into the true nature of that problem. You can see right beyond what's being said, right beyond what's being claimed, and you can see the very essence behind it. That's what this wisdom is. It's the highest. When it speaks about knowledge, the difference between wisdom and knowledge in the Bible, which is speaking like the prophecies of this realm of revelation and the realm of thus saith the Lord. It's these two realms we're speaking about. In the Bible, the word of wisdom speaks of revelations of divine wisdom, new revelations concerning redemption. So this is speaking about God revealing these mysteries of redemption. That's what wisdom is. When it speaks of knowledge, it speaks of supernaturally imparted truth already revealed. So when it's speaking about knowledge, it speaks about, in the Bible dictionary it says, wisdom belongs to the prophets, knowledge belongs to the teachers. You see, a prophet goes up into the realm of thus saith the Lord. He goes into the realm of perfection, with his, which is the wisdom. And he comes back, and the prophet will take a book like, say, the book of Ruth. And you and I will just read that book and get blessed a little bit here and there because of different verses we can read, and God will quicken them to us. But the prophet will take that entire book of Ruth and see right into the heart of that book and come and tell you the whole mystery of redemption from that book. The prophet will come and show you what God had in his mind by putting that book in the Bible. You and I will read Genesis 24 until the end of time. Genesis 24, Eliezer going to Rebekah. And well, through the ages, people have spoken about it, about a minister going forth and the Holy Ghost going forth to call people to Christ. And it's the truth. But a prophet comes in this age in the realm of wisdom. And he can take that chapter and he can see right into the heart of why God put that chapter in the Bible. And he can come to us with that mind of Christ and say, this is what this chapter speaks about. And when that which is perfect is come, that which was in part before, it disappears. It was okay. It was in part under the previous ages and so forth. But you've got a man that can get right up into that realm of wisdom, the mind of Christ, that dimension. And he can come and look right into the very essence of what the things are concerning redemption. Then he can come down and preach them in his own language. And if we get in the Spirit, we can receive that wisdom. We can enter into that realm ourselves. And we can start to see things the way that God sees them. How much more in dealing one with another. And that's why there's these two different levels. And that's why wisdom is eternal. The Bible says, Paul says, knowledge shall pass away. But he never says wisdom will pass away. Wisdom is the realm of God, friends. And that's what this white-wigged one speaks to us of. It speaks to us of his wisdom, his experience, his maturity, and his wisdom. Let's finish off with James, just to show what should we do, this being the case. These resources that God has given to us and the grace that is bestowed upon us. In James chapter 1, Now, it's really interesting, the book of James, because if you look at the context of what James is speaking about, James isn't just speaking about just general issues, but James is speaking about something quite powerful in James chapter 1. He says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations." So he's speaking about believers getting into trial. Believers getting tested, because a temptation, God doesn't tempt any man. He tests people. So God puts us in testing times. And James is going to tell us, when you're going through these tests, don't operate in the humanistic level. Come up higher. Pray for wisdom, that you may see into the very heart of this and see, but what is God trying to achieve in my life? What is the purpose of this situation? Why has divine wisdom ordained this in my life at this time? You'll see, that's what he's going to tell us. He says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work. That's sometimes the hardest thing to do. God brings you in a situation. He wants to purify. He wants to try you. He wants to refine you. He wants to put you in a situation to take certain things out and to put certain things in. And he wants to put you in that situation just once. He doesn't want to have to bring you back there again. It's God's desire to say, let's deal with this now. Let's finish this up once and for all. So he brings a situation and he takes you into that situation. And it's a test. It's the furnace. It's the refiner's fire. He wants to take the dross out of the gold. He wants to prune the dead branches from the tree, so that the other branches bring forth more excellent fruit. And he says, James, he says, but unfortunately, this human will involved here as well. He says, but let. He says, you have to let it. You have to allow it. You have to permit it. Your will has to submit to allow this work to be a perfect work, to be a complete and a thorough work. But so many times we get in those situations that God wants to really do something for us, and we don't let it have its perfect work. What are we doing? We look at it at the humanistic level. We start looking at others, the reason this happened is because of him, it's because of her. It shouldn't be like this inside of my life. That's the humanistic level. But if we could come up higher and see it the way that God sees it, God will be saying, it's okay. This is exactly the way that it's supposed to be now. There's a divine purpose in what I'm doing. But let it have its perfect work. You've got to allow it. You've got to permit it. That's an act of will. You've got to lay yourself on the altar and say, Lord, this is painful. Sometimes, Lord, this is humiliating. Lord, this isn't what I want. This isn't what I desire. But this is necessary. Because you've brought me to this situation now. But God only wants us to go through it once. And if we will let it have its perfect work, we'll never have to go through that again. Because he would have achieved in us the purpose that he sent the trial for. That's why it says, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Amen. Then he says the next verse. Now, what are you going to need to do in the midst of these trials? If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Amen. And who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Amen. So that's what we need. Instead of praying to say, Lord, take me out of this situation. Or kicking against the pricks like Paul did. He says, pray for wisdom. Pray for that dimension to come down, that you may see into the very essence of what God is trying to do inside of your life. And friends, then instead of being a trial, instead of being something that frustrates you, instead of being something that you're uncomfortable with, you know what it becomes? It becomes something that you rejoice over. You say, but Lord, you are so great. You wanted to set me free from these weaknesses. You wanted to bring a maturity into my immaturity. You wanted to take out this dross out of my experience. Lord, how good you are. And that's when you submit yourself into the potter's hand. And the potter is able now to take out the lumps, or to mold things the way that is, because there's no resistance from the clay. There's nothing that pushes back against the potter's hand. But the only way we can do that willingly is we've got to have wisdom. We've got to see it the right way. We've got to let the mind of Christ come in, that we say, Remember the prophet that day when he was out hunting with Fred Softman, and the Holy Ghost said, separate yourself. And then came the mind of Christ and said, be careful. There's a trap set for you. That was the wisdom. Then he gets there and then there's that commotion in the meeting. Remember? And then they're in your hands. What will you do? And the prophet says, I remembered the warning of the Spirit. You see, he saw the purpose of God. He said, Lord, this is a test. There's a trap set for me. And the Lord had said, be careful what you say. You see, he didn't go into just blindly, just acting at the humanistic level. God had given him the wisdom already to know how to handle that situation. And in the midst of that trial now, he used that wisdom and says, I forgive you. And it fell through because that's what God wanted him to say. And friends, I do believe God wants to equip us with these things. I believe in the message of the hour is every answer to every situation that we have. Shining light and quickening the word to us. No matter if it's marital problems, problems with children, financial problems, problems in our health, whatever that it is. Whatever domestic issues, whatever issues at work, whatever that it is. There's a certain realm of the mind of Christ that greater than Solomon that is available to the believer. If we'll just humble ourselves and he will communicate to us in communion with our souls the very essence of what it is that we're going through. He'll allow us to see right into it and say, but hey, God wants to do something here. There's a divine purpose in what he's doing here. And then it helps you because at that time you say, oh, how great thou art, Lord. Just have thine own way. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Mold me, Lord. Let this be a thorough work. Let this be a perfect work. Lord, let all that you wanted to achieve at this time, let it be done. And I'm going to lay there, Lord. I'm not going to kick. I'm not going to resist. I just want you to finish the work. What is it typed by? It's typed by Ruth. And she's gone through her trials. And then she's told by Naomi, go and lay at his feet on the threshing floor. And she has to come to lay at his feet in humility and lay there on the threshing floor. And what is the threshing floor? The threshing floor is where you separate the wheat from the chaff. Where you separate the genuine, real thing from that which is unnecessary. And many times you're going through these things because he wants to separate us from the chaff on the threshing floor. And the safest thing you can do on the threshing floor is lay at his feet. The prophet says, Ruth was told, go and mark where he lays down. The prophet says, that's Calvary, where he laid down his life for you. And go and lay yourself down at his feet at that kind of a time and say, Lord, throw your robe over me. Humility. And she lay there and God's purpose was achieved inside of her life. And sometimes the wisest thing that we can do, friends, is just to lay at his feet. Just say, Lord, at this time, it's not easy for me. But just have thine own way. Let it have a perfect work. Just take out this dross. Just take out the self-will. Take out the humanistic knowledge. My own ways of dealing with things. My own ways of seeing things. And when the old passes away, let the mind of Christ be born in me. And let me see this the way that you see this. And friends, once you see it the way that he sees it, what's the next thing you're going to do? You're going to handle it the way that he handles it. And then you're going to receive the reward. And then it's going to say, okay, come Abiah. Now I can give you more dominion. I can give you more authority. I can give you more of that which I've ordained for you. And friends, that's where we are now. That's the stage of time that we're in this testing time. And we need to submit ourselves to him. Look what he says. Is it in James? It was in Peter. I think it's a little bit further on in that chapter. Sorry, I'm just trying to find one verse. It's a very good one. Okay, let's skip down. Let's go to Peter, just the next book. When Peter speaks about it as well. Don't you... Well, sorry, I'm just maybe getting a bit lost in my Bible. Is this a verse I was thinking about? Yes, go to James chapter 4. Verse 6. The Bible says, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resists the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. What a wonderful promise, but that's the way up. When God brings us into those situations, to lay before Him, to humble ourselves, to afflict ourselves, to mourn and to weep, so that God can have perfect authority, perfect dominion, to finish the work that He started inside of our lives. Saints, we're living in a day. Believers in the ages gone by didn't have these resources, but God has given us such resources in this age. But it needs a certain condition in order for us to communicate with these resources and to use these resources the right way. And God, knowing the conditions of time, knowing the day that we'd be living in, He sends something to us that we require in this age. And when we see the cloud, friends, it speaks of wonderful things. It speaks of the Lord's day, yes, but it speaks of wisdom, His supreme wisdom, His supreme authority. And it speaks also of the one that inherited this. It speaks of His character. It speaks of His maturity. It speaks of His wisdom. And that's the inheritance of the believer. Let's stand. Let's sing that song. Have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way. Thou art the potter. I am the clay. Just ask. Thanks, bro. Amen. Let's remember Sister Lillian prayer. She's still in hospital and she's asking for prayer. Let's keep her before the Lord.
Thou art the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me after thy will. While I am waiting, yielded and search me and try me, master today, whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy prayer. Thine own way, have thine own way, Lord. Have thine own way, wounded and weary. Help me, I pray. Power, oh power. Touch me and heal me, Savior divine. Have thine own way, Lord.
Have thine own way.
Have thine own way.
Have thine own way.
Hold on, my being. Absolute sway, filled with thy spirit, till all shall say, Christ only always living in me.
Let's sing a few choruses, a few verses of All to Jesus I Surrender. Let's put ourselves before the Lord. Let's remember Sister Lily. Let's remember Brother Virgus who's away. Let's remember those who aren't able to come. Brother Maxwell Jr. The other requests as well. Let's put ourselves for a few minutes before the Lord. Whatever your request, whatever your desire as well, let's just put ourselves before the Lord after we sing a few verses.
To Jesus I surrender. I will ever love and trust in Him, His presence daily.
I surrender.
Be a living sanctuary. prepare me, Lord, prepare. Lord, prepare me to be a sanctuary, Lord, pure and holy, pure and holy, tried and true, with thanksgiving. I'll be a living sanctuary, sanctuary for.